This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
If you've got your Bibles with you, could you please turn to Philippians chapter 1? We're going to have, it's a bit more like a Bible study, I think, that we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to just read now Philippians 1, and I'm going to read starting at verse 1 down to verse 11, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's people in Philippi who belong to Jesus Christ, including the elders and deacons. I find that interesting. I'm glad that elders and deacons belong to Jesus Christ as well as everybody else. That's good. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favour of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. My question for you this morning is, what really matters? That's the bit that leapt out of me out of that prayer that Paul prayed in verse 10. For I want you to understand what really matters. We can spend so much time and energy and emotion and money on things that don't really matter. We can be on track. We can be focused and on track and know where we're going. We're on track with what really matters. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves off course, focusing on things that don't really matter, caught up, spending all our time and our energy and our emotions and money on things that in the light of the kingdom of God don't really matter. And all of a sudden you're tired and you're worn out and you're burnt out and you're stressed out and you're freaked out and you're anxious and you're overwhelmed, and you look around, you're thinking, on what? On things that don't even really matter. I want us to spend some time, the time that we've got together, this little bit of time that we've got together today, refocusing our attention on what really matters. Paul wrote this letter when he was under house arrest in Rome. Philippi was the first church planted on mainland Europe. And when you read this letter, even just that introduction, you know that the Philippians held a special place in Paul's heart. You could hear that already, couldn't you? He longed to be with them. The way that he expressed that with his language, he loved the church in Philippi. And he actually hadn't spent much time with them when that church was planted. He didn't get to spend a whole lot of time because he was driven out of town. So he had a special place, they had a special place in his heart that God had put there. Paul was not writing this letter to address any crisis, which sometimes he did with his letters. There was no problem that he was addressing. This letter, the focus of the letter was about relationships. The relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi. The relationship between the believers and God. The believers in Philippi were so thankful to Paul for bringing the gospel to them that they supported him financially. And as far as we know, they're the only ones that did. They supported him financially, even though Paul had never asked them for money. He'd never asked them for anything. And they went a step further than just giving money. They gave physical help and support. They sent Epaphroditus, a man. They sent a man, a real physical person, to help Paul while he was under house arrest, someone to serve Paul, someone to help with his daily needs. Instead of just throwing money at the situation, which sometimes we can do that, can't we? It's always good to give money, but I think here in our culture, often we think that's a good, oh, it's okay, I'll just give money and that will fix the problem. The church at Philippi went a step further and they gave themselves. That would have been an inconvenience to them to send that man there to support Paul. It would have cost them financially. His family, if he had one, would have been inconvenienced, but they were willing to do that. Paul describes the aid that the church sent in Philippians 4, verse 18. He says this. He says, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. At the beginning of this letter, we read this beautiful and powerful prayer that I just read out. And Paul prayed for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And I believe, and I truly believe, that we should and can pray this prayer for ourselves today and for each other. So let's have a look at this prayer. Let's see if I can. So I want to just focus in on these two verses this week and see how we go. Next week we might get a bit further with it. But I want us to have a look at verses 9 and 10. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. We're going to take some time and just pick out some words in these couple of verses. Paul starts off by saying, I pray. I pray. How good is it to know that someone's praying for you? How good is it to know? Here we've got the church at Philippi, Apostle Paul, who church planter, great man of God, missionary, and he's taken the time to write to this church and to let them know, I'm praying for you. And I want you to sit in their shoes this morning. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, saying, I pray for you this morning. It's great to know when someone's praying for you. How encouraging to know that someone has taken the time to pray for you personally, to think about you. How encouraging that would have been for the church in Philippi. Here is Paul, who's facing some pretty difficult circumstances of his own. He's under house arrest in Rome, and yet he chooses to spend time praying and petitioning God for his brothers and sisters. I can think of many times that I've been encouraged to know that people have been praying for me. Times when I found it difficult to pray for myself. I don't know if you've ever found a time in your life where it's been hard to pray for yourself and your situation. I've had that, where it's been hard for me to know how to pray because I'm so in the situation. But I've had brothers and sisters come and I know that they're praying for me and they're praying the prayers for me that I haven't been able to pray. What does that do to your spirit? And this is Paul saying, so I want us to take that on board today, what we can do for someone else by praying for them. There's been times when I've felt the prayers of others for me. I have felt and known that people have been praying for me. What about you? Have you felt that, where you know someone's been praying for you? And when you say you're going to pray for someone, make sure you do it. Because it can be really easy to just, and I'm speaking from experience here, it can be really easy to say, okay, yeah, I'll pray about that for you. Or I'll pray for you about, you know, I'll be praying for you. And then you go off and get caught up doing what you're doing and it gets to the end of the day, oh, I forgot to pray about that. If we say we're going to pray for someone, let's make sure that we're accountable and we do that. You know what? Better still, let's never put it off. Rather than saying we're going to do it, let's take the time to stop right then and there and do it. Praying for each other creates unity. When we pray for one another, the very act of praying builds the love in our heart for the person that you're praying for. When you're praying for them, you're reminded of your desire for them to be blessed and you're focusing on that person rather than on yourself. The Bible tells us that it's important to pray about everything, hearing aids included. All of the things that make us anxious, our health, our jobs, provision, safety, relationships, it's important to pray about everything. But let's not limit our prayer to these things. When Jesus prayed for others, he prayed for things like their faith, that their faith would remain. He prayed that for Peter. What did he say? Peter, Satan comes and he wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying that your faith would remain. He prayed against temptation in their lives. Jesus prayed for unity. In John 17 and 11, he prays for us that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. He prayed for unity. He prayed for sanctification for the believers. When we pray for each other, the body of Christ, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. In Galatians 6:2, that it says that we are to share one another's burdens, and in this way we obey the law of Christ. It all starts with prayer. It's the first thing. And just to know that someone is praying for you. And so you be that person that's praying for someone else. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. When Paul prays for the body of Christ, so Jesus had prayed for all of those things I listed, and here Paul, he's not praying for their financial benefit, he's not praying for their, I pray that you're all doing great and I pray that you have a great day and I pray that your day goes well. You know, they're all good things to pray, but here he's praying, I pray for your love. For Paul, that was the premier thing. And why? Because it's only from a position of love that we will ever understand what really matters. Church, it's only from a position of love. Love is the foundation. Love is the foundation of everything that really matters. When the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and asked which is the most important commandment, they thought they were so clever, Jesus answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbour as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love. Everything hangs on love. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, in Galatians 5:22. Love is premier. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Do you know why love is the greatest? Because one day we're not going to need faith anymore. Do you know that? One day we're not going to need faith anymore because we're going to see it. When we're with Jesus, when he returns and we're with God, like, you know, in heaven, we're not going to need faith anymore. We're not going to need hope anymore one day. How good is that? We're not going to need to hope anymore one day because all our hopes are going to be realized. Everything that we've ever hoped for in Jesus, every promise that he's ever given, every word he's ever spoken to you is going to be fulfilled and you won't need to hope anymore. But there will always be love. There will always be love. That's what eternity is going to be about. Us loving God and him loving us. The greatest is love. Love will remain. And Paul prays that our love will overflow more and more. Our love for who? I got to thinking about this because straight away when I read this verse, I think, well, it's love for each other. Our love will overflow. But God quickly reminded me, you got your priorities a bit wrong there. In this prayer, Paul is praying that the body of Christ will have its relationship priorities right. Our love for God has to have first priority. If we try to love others, have you ever tried to love someone? I'm seeing some, yes. You know, when you try to love someone, that's hard work. When you've got to try to love someone. If you try to love someone, if we try to love others before we love God first, we're going to fail every time. Every time. Love for others comes out of the overflow of our love for God. Don't spend all of your time trying to love others if you haven't spent any time on your relationship with God first. Paul is saying in this prayer that if we love God first, then we will grow in knowledge and understanding of how to love others his way. The Matthew Henry commentary puts it like this: we must love God because of his infinite excellence and loveliness, and love our brothers and sisters because we see the image of God upon them. Strong passion without knowledge and a settled judgment will not make us complete in the will of God and sometimes do more hurt than good. The Apostle Paul knew how easily love can grow cold. The saints, how easily it would be for the saints to sink in their spiritual affections. You know, I'll never deny you. I'll never fall away. I'll never not love you, God. It happens so gradually that you don't even realise till all of a sudden you're far away. And I know that's true because that's happened to me in my past. You know, I grew up in a Christian home my whole life. I feel a little bit like Paul. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, it's like I grew up in a spiritual home. My parents were ministers. My first, you know, I was at church when I was 2 days old and grew up in that, and I had a relationship with God, and it was I was in love with God. I loved God until I didn't. It's not that I didn't love him, but it had grown cold. It's so easy, church, whether you've been a Christian for 5 years or 50 years or 100 years. It's got nothing to do with how long. It's so easy for our love to grow cold. And it's gradual. It's when we don't spend time with him. It's when we do something else first. It's when we don't, you know, listen to his voice the first time like we used to. It's when we say to him, yeah, I know that. It's when we say, I don't need to go to church this week. I don't need to be with my brothers and sisters. I did it last week. It's gradual. Gradualism is so sneaky, but that's how the enemy works, right? We know that if he just turned up on the door and knocked on the door in his full horns and pitchfork and all the rest of it, we'd just slam the door, right? But it's when he turns up in his gradual way that he does, that we don't even recognise that it's him that we open that door. Paul knew how easily love could grow cold and for the saints to sink in their spiritual affections through the prevalence of sin, the cares of the world and temptations of Satan. And isn't that true? The cares of the world. And it's in the Word. It tells us don't get caught up in that, but we do. The cares of the world, the things that are going on, the temptations that are always there. Satan knows how to bombard us all the time. He knows the buttons to push for us. He knows us pretty well. And he will try those same old buttons because they work every time. But Paul prays here for us to have a wider, deeper, higher love of God so that we can embrace more of his kingdom. I pray that your love, my love for God, I pray that your love for God, your relationship with him would be in its right place so that we can overflow. So that we can overflow. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. The word overflow in Thayer's, the Greek dictionary, it says it means to superabound in quantity and quality. I really like that. It's not just about the amount, it's the quality as well. I pray that your love will superabound in quantity and quality, be in excess, to excel, to abound, to be in abundance, to be better, to have more than enough to spare, to exceed, excel, increase, remain, over and above. That's a huge word, to overflow. Church, God can never be loved too much. You can never love him too much. You can never adore him too much. You can never worship him too much. You can never praise him too much. You can never thank him too much. 1,000 years, 1,000 tongues are never going to be enough time to express all that we should be expressing to our God. We can never overlove God. We can never spoil God with our love. The more we love God, the closer we are to him, the better knowledge we have of him, the deeper our understanding of him and his will. It's out of that overflow, because that's just going to overflow out of you. It's out of that overflow of this love for God that we can truly love others. It's the only way. I don't want to try. Trying is hard. And trying fails. And if you're finding yourself trying to love, then that's a bit of a red flag, right? Maybe I've got my priorities wrong. We see that in earthly relationships where parents put all their time and energy into their children, but they forget about their relationship with each other, right? And that relationship comes first, because if that relationship between husband and wife was healthy and right, then the love for the children would flow from that, right? But we get it mixed up and we try and put things out of order and we get in a mess that way. Out of the overflow of this love for God, we will truly know how to love others. God will show us how to do that. Let's move on. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on. These are just the words that, like, it's like they highlighted to me as I was reading them, that you will keep on. This is a common theme for Paul in all of his letters. His encouragement to the body of Christ keeps on. He prays that we will keep on growing, keep on pressing forward, keep on being thankful, keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on rejoicing, keep on standing, keep on praying in the Spirit, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not how you begin, it's how you keep on, it's how you finish. It's not enough that we believe once. You know, the Greek language, and I don't even pretend to know the first thing about it, but it's very complex, I do know that. And those words, you know, when it says that we believe in, that's not just a one-off thing. It's when we keep on believing. And that's why Paul keeps on encouraging us to keep on, to spur each other on, to encourage each other all the time, to keep on meeting together. Doesn't he say that? Don't give up meeting together. Keep on meeting together. So I want to encourage you this morning to keep on. Keep on keeping on. And how long do you keep on? Well, verse 10 tells us we keep on until Christ returns. We keep on until the day of Christ returns. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns." Let's pray for each other that we will keep on. Keep on standing. Keep on believing. Keep on growing. Keep on loving. Keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Paul not only prays for our love to overflow, but he prays that we will grow in knowledge and understanding. And they go hand in hand, our love and our knowledge and our understanding. Knowledge and understanding of what? Yeah, God. Of kingdom purposes, of God and what he wants. As we love him, as we get our priorities right and we love him first, and we spend time with him and get to know him, then we will have the right knowledge and understanding of what he wants. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Understand what God wants you to do. Colossians 1:9-10 says, "So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Paul isn't praying that we will just have great head knowledge and understanding. He's praying that we will know God through experience, through personal experience, knowledge of God's nature, of who he is, through our personal experience. I can know things, and then I can know things. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can know something. Like someone can give you information. Like someone could tell me what it's like to have a baby. Sorry, guys, it was the first thing that came into my mind. Someone could tell me what that experience is like, and I can have that knowledge. And we could have a conversation, and then after you've had children, you look at that same person and you go, "Now I know." Like, you know, because you've been through it. You've experienced that, right? And it's the same with the things of God. You can know things about God. The world knows things. So it's not that sort of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8:1-12, Paul talks again about knowing things, but it's a different knowledge. He says, and they're talking here about, eating food that's being given to idols. And he says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue." He even puts it in inverted commas. "We all know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much." That's what the Bible says. So it's not that sort of knowledge. The word knowledge in that verse is more about information. Yes, we know that you've got that information. The word knowledge in Philippians, Paul uses in that context, is more like discernment. You know, that you'll know things. You'll know things that God wants you to know. I can know a lot about a person by reading information about them. You know, you can read biographies and autobiographies, and you can know a lot about a person, but there's no relationship there. When I can sit down and talk with someone face to face, then I can really get to know them. Can't you? You can read all about a person and what they've done, things, but you sit down and talk to someone and hear the inflection in their voice and see the look on their face. Well, you know, we can do that with God. We can sit face to face and talk with God because we have the Holy Spirit in us. What an awesome thing. Paul is praying that our relationship with God will take priority, and as it grows, so will our knowledge and our understanding of his will. That will in turn overflow to those around about us. We will not only love them, but we will have spiritual insight in how to love them best. Not with a gushy, gooey love, but with a practical love. You know, sometimes what people need is not just, sometimes people do need a hug. Sometimes they need tough love. And when we've got that relationship with God and we have that discernment, we will know how to love people best. All right. Verse 10, we're going to get there. "For Now, this word for in this verse, Paul tells us why it's so important that our knowledge, our love and our knowledge and our understanding grows. He's just explaining now why. He says, I'm praying that your love and your knowledge and your understanding will grow, for I want you to understand what really matters. So what does really matter? Whatever matters to God is what matters. Whatever matters to God. As our love grows, let me move across because we've passed that. As our love grows, our love for God, love for others, then and only then will we understand what really matters. Jesus spent the last 3 years of his life teaching what really matters. It's recorded for us in the Word. You turn to the book of Matthew. We're not going to read the whole book. But I was looking at this, and every time, just even in the book of Matthew, every time Jesus spoke, he revealed something that really mattered to the Father. The religious leaders of the time thought that they knew what really mattered, but they didn't. The people expected Jesus to overthrow the earthly rulers. Surely that's what really matters. Overthrow Caesar, overthrow Rome, overthrow these people that are holding us down. That's what really matters. That's not what really mattered. Just look through the book of Matthew. And what I did, I just looked at some of the headings. What Jesus taught, what really mattered to the Father, the Sermon on the Mount, teaching about salt and light, teaching about the law, teaching about anger, teaching about adultery, teaching about divorce, teaching about taking a vow, teaching about revenge, teaching about loving your enemies, teaching about prayer and fasting, teaching about giving to the needy, teaching about money and possessions. You want to know what really matters? It's written down. You know, things that Jesus said, you don't worry about what you're going to wear. That's not what's important. You don't worry about what you're going to eat or any of those things. You don't worry about that because God's already got that covered. He knows you need that. He's a good father. Stop worrying about that. And yet what do we spend so much of our life doing? Going to work because we need somewhere. And I know these things are important. I enjoy having somewhere to sleep at night. I enjoy having warm clothes to wear, but I'm not to spoke. That's not what I should spend my thing. That's not what's really important. What does God say? He doesn't even look at the outward. He doesn't even look at the outside of you. You should be worried about what's on the inside. What else does he say? He says, why are you worried so much about what other people think about you? You should be worried about what he thinks about you, the one who holds your life. And yet, I know it's easy to spend time worried about what other people are thinking or what they might think or what might happen or what didn't happen or what should have happened or what could have happened. God says, none of that's important to me. Got to pay your taxes? Huh? Go get money out of that fish. I know you've got to do that, but stop worrying about it. Start worrying about what really matters. People are going to hell. People are dying. Relationships are broken. People don't know how to think about their money and their possessions. Do not judge others. The golden rule, the narrow gate. Healing, building on a solid foundation, being a true disciple. They're the things that really matter. But it's only when I'm spending time with God. If I spend time in the world and around worldly friends, I'm going to think the things that really matter are what sort of car I drive, what sort of clothes I wear, where I go for lunch, what concert I go to, because that's what's important to them. So if I'm spending time there, of course that's what I'm going to think. I spend time loving God and listening to what he says, I'm going to hear, no, don't worry about that stuff. This is what's really important. The New King James says it this way, that you may approve the things that are excellent. The word here denotes the kind of trial to which metals are exposed in order to test their nature. And the sense here is that the apostle wished them to try the things that were of real value, as to discern that which was true and genuine. Remarkable here how anxious the apostle was not only that they should be Christians, but that they should be intelligent Christians and should understand the real worth and value of what matters to God, so that we may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Sounds like a big ask, doesn't it? But you can't do any of this. Don't just try and live a pure and blameless life. That word try, as soon as you hear that, you give up. It's only when you love God and that relationship's in its right priority. The word pure means sincere, found pure when unfolded and examined by sunlight. You know, we should live lives that can be unfolded and examined in the light and found good, blameless. Albert Barnes says, applied to Christian character, it means that which is not deceitful, ambiguous, hypocritical, that which is not mingled with error, worldliness and sin, that which does not proceed from selfish and interested motives, and where there is nothing disguised. There is nothing more lovely in character of a Christian than sincerity or pure. It implies that he is truly converted, that he's not assumed Christianity as a mask, that his motives are pure, that his conduct is free from double dealing, trick and cunning, that his words express the real sentiments of his heart, that he is true to his word and faithful to his promises, and that he is always what he professes to be. A sincere Christian would bear to have the light on him always, to have the emotions of his heart seen, to be scanned anywhere and at all times by people, by angels, and by God. Wow. And you know, this is not just about us. This pure, and it's the blameless. It's not just about us. Blameless is not just about us being blameless. It's about what have we caused somebody else to do. This is big. It's not just about me, but it's what I've caused others to do. It's a big responsibility. The truth is, you are your brother's keeper. And this is it, to lead a pure and blameless life so that we haven't caused anybody else to stumble. A pure and blameless life is only possible when we have our relationship priorities right, when we love God first. When we love God to the point of that overflowing to others, then we will grow in knowledge and understanding, understanding his ways, understanding what's important to him. And this will in turn compel us to live lives that are pure and blameless. You won't have to try. You will be compelled to live a life that's pure and blameless. And you'll keep on. It's going to take you till Jesus comes back again. He'll continue that work in you. You know, this is just a small example. I've heard stories like this from lots of you. I can't even shoplift anymore, like accidentally. You know, have you ever walked out of Safeway with a thing in the bottom of your bag and you get home and you're like, I didn't pay for that, and I have to take it back? That's really annoying. But you're compelled to do it. And no one else would even know. Or it's even, you know, it's little things like that. That's a really little example. But do you know what I mean? Or it's when you've, you might be free. You know, Paul talks about that we're, as Christians, we're free to eat and drink and do whatever it is we want. But if it's going to cause a fellow believer to fall, then we're responsible for that. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. So in conclusion, what a powerful, rich, deep, wide prayer that Paul prays for us. And just out of two verses, we've been able to glean this morning so much. God's been talking to me. I hope he's been talking to you. I'm going to pray that now. Let's pray that now for ourselves and for each other. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. God, we thank you for your word. It is alive, and it is sharp and powerful, and boy, can it divide between soul and spirit. And I thank you that it does. God, I thank you that you first loved us. And it's only because you first loved us that we can even love you. What a miracle, God. Thank you for your love. And whatever it is that you've spoken into hearts this morning, Father God, I pray whatever that seed is, I pray that you'd water it by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that it would produce fruit for your kingdom, because all that really matters is what matters to you. All that really matters, God, is your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that those words would ring true in our hearts today, that it would be reality for us, not just words that we can quote, but it would be truth in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, God, in this place. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.